Well, brethren, we are coming now finally to our last episode, our last installment on living by faith. We've had 7 messages on that topic thus far, and we're now moving into, therefore, number 8. And number 8 will be largely a summary of what we've studied so far. So nothing particularly new today, but just an attempt to pull it all together. There'll be a number of reminders as we go. And I've entitled part 8, 6 Steps to Living by Faith. 6 Steps to Living by Faith. It could be 5 steps really, and one I've just tagged on the back end to make it 6, as you'll see when we get there. So essentially today's concluding message is to look at 6 different steps, all of which we've covered in some depth in previous weeks, but to try and assemble it all together so it's nice and neat in our minds and perhaps a wee bit easier to follow. So 6 steps, and step number one is hear the word. Hear the word. And let's turn to a very popular scripture now, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, which we could probably all more or less quote by from memory. We read in verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And as we said, 2 months ago, we all would like to have more faith. Mr. Armstrong was moved to write on at least 2 or 3 occasions that in his experience, in his opinion, that not one fully converted person in 100 knew what faith was or how to exercise it. To reverse that, that means that at least 99 out of every 100, fully baptized, spirit-filled Christians does not know what faith is or how to exercise it. And so we've been striving to try to make sure that we're in that 1 and not in that 99 number. And so faith is important, and it tells us in verse 17, faith comes, it is received by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. If we want to develop our faith, we need to open up our Bibles, stick our noses into them, and become familiar with the Word of God. And become familiar, in a sense, with the mind of God. Because, God's Word expresses His will, expresses His desires, expresses, God's outlook and perception in various areas. And if we want to have faith, we'll receive faith as we become familiar with God's Word. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let's make sure that God's Word occupies an important part of our lives. And we can measure that easily by just looking back over the past, 7 days since last Sabbath, and just asking ourselves, well now, how much good quality time have I invested in God's Word since this time 1 week ago? Have I opened up the Bible on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and stuck my nose in there and thought about it and reflected on it? Have I meditated in it day and night? Or have I been a wee bit too busy this week because, the car had a problem, and then of course there was a problem with the weather, then there was a problem with something else, and so on and so forth. And a week later, best of intentions, but we didn't spend any time in God's Word. And as we said before, the road to hell slopes gently downwards. It's not a precipice that you drop off. It's just well-meaning, but it just sort of somehow, it just drifts ever so casually away from us. Let's make sure we don't do that. Okay, second scripture is Ephesians chapter 5, which I believe we turned to last week, because we're talking about step number one, hearing God's word, because that's where we'll find out what God's will is. Ephesians chapter 5 and reading verse 17. Ephesians 5:17, We read, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You know, it's very easy for us to cop out, really, and say, well, of course, you just never know what God's going to do. Well, that's often a product of our idleness and spiritual laziness and just downright, you know, ignorance, when, in fact, God has given us his Bible to tell us what his will is. It tells us here in verse 17, do not be unwise, don't be foolish, don't be stupid, and don't be lazy and idle. Well, I just don't know what God's will is. Well, you know, the Bible's a big book, but we can get into it, we can study it, we can ask God to direct us through his word. No reason why we can't ask God for direction in his word. It tells us there to understand, not just have knowledge, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, a good understanding, good insight, good wisdom about God's will. As we said last week, I believe, in the areas of, shall we say, healing, which is quite important, I think, to many of us, that God's will has been expressed. And the Word of God is settled forever on that subject. It's not going to change this year, or next year, or the year after. In the world tomorrow, when Jesus Christ is back on planet Earth, and his kingdom is established upon this planet, there won't be all types of sickness and diseases and things in the world tomorrow, because it's not God's will that those exist. So we look to God's word to receive faith. We look to God's word, hear the word, to understand God's will. Let's turn now to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter and the first chapter, and we'll read verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, and we're looking again at, you know, the first step in living by faith is to know what God says on any topic. Okay, so that's why we're been emphasizing, hopefully, the importance of making, you know, God's word, his truth, fundamental. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Notice verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But as the first part of verse 4 I'd like to emphasize, you know, God has given us, it says, exceeding great and precious promises. Promises from God are something we can rely upon. I mean, humanly, if we make promises to each other, hopefully we'd be quite embarrassed not to, you know, come good on them. If you as a parent promise your child something, or you promise your wife something, or your husband something, or promise your cousin or your neighbor to do something, you say, I really promise I'll do that. We can understand that even, you know, physically, humanly, for us to make a promise is really quite binding, and I hope we'd be very, very embarrassed, very sheepish to fall through on something that we promised. But in God's case, God cannot lie. The scripture says God cannot lie. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So when God promises something, and it says here, verse 4, whereby are given unto us a gift to us, exceeding great and precious promises, valuable promises, promises which are like treasure, then we can rely on them. Because, you know, let God be true, and every man a liar if necessary. So we can trust God. And when he's promised something, there is no option. If God has promised, God will bring it to pass. And where do we get God's promises? Well, again, not from watching, you know, too many hours of that favorite item of mine, the television set. We find God's promises, strangely enough, in God's word. which he has carefully preserved for thousands of years for us. So therefore, you know, step number one is to hear the word. Hear God's word. You know, if we go beyond God's word or outside of God's word, we're getting into dangerous areas. If we somehow think we can, conduct our lives according to our own brilliant insights when God's word says nothing about the particular topic, that is foolishness. Or I think the term we used some weeks ago was presumptuousness. And I know I mentioned the case of this individual who, on a picnic that my wife and I were out with him and his wife, when he commented how he felt quite confident. He had the faith that he could walk up to the edge of a cliff that was there, and he reckoned he could walk off the cliff and the angels would just hold him up as he descended onto the ground a few hundred feet below. And he was thinking generally about doing it, and the man was an idiot. I mean, that's foolishness. There is a presumptuousness. There is no promise that you can go and jump off a cliff and God will sort of send angels to gradually bring you down. I mean, Satan tried that with Jesus. You know, took him up to a high point and said, go and jump off, because the scripture says as follows, and Jesus said, you don't tempt the Lord thy God. But this guy was getting way outside the scripture. He had no promise, no word from God that he could walk off the edge of this cliff and come down. He was just being foolish or presumptuous. And I know some people, for example, who've got perhaps a bit of weight to lose, sometimes will pray over their meal and ask God to cast out the calories, you know, from their food. Well, foolishness. There's no word in scripture that says you can cast out calories from your food and just eat whatever you want, even though there's 95,000 calories in that dessert, and cast them all out by faith. No. I was to say that sort comes out, but only by fasting and prayer, not by casting calories out of your chocolate dessert. You can't go contrary to God's laws, God's word, and expect somehow that God will suspend all the laws of the universe just for you. I was reading in the web page of the Worldwide Church of God 2-3 weeks ago, and they had had a ministerial convention, I think in California, Palm Springs, somewhere around about there, and the one guy from Britain had been traveling by motor car across from whichever airport he'd landed at to the convention site, and had commented how much he'd enjoyed eating an ostrich burger on the way. And I'm thinking, you know, this is really so strange. Here's a guy that I used to hear preach. I've been out for a meal with him and his wife in the past, and here he is commenting how much he enjoyed eating an ostrich burger. Ostrich is, of course, an unclean bird. You can't eat ostrich, but here's somebody that now reckons presumably he can, you know, break God's laws of clean and unclean meats and get away with it. No doubt he, you know, lowers his head. I assume he lowers his head over his meal, says, you know, thank you, God, for this ostrich burger. You know, please bless it that it may nourish and strengthen me. Sorry, that's foolishness. You have no word from God that says that you can eat snake or crab or catfish or ostrich and somehow have it be made good in God's eyes. So first step is hear the word. Okay, second step of the six steps is to believe the word. Okay, hear the word, step one. Step two is believe the word. Believe the word. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And we'll start in verse 19. This will be an episode that we're quite familiar with now, although normally we'll read it in Mark, but this is Matthew's version. Matthew 21, starting in verse 19. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, that's Jesus, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, so, you know, Jesus spoke unto the tree and said, let no fruit grow on you henceforward forever. And presently, it took several hours, the fig tree withered away. I mean, no doubt it started withering straight away, perhaps at the root level, but it took a day later before it was evident to the disciples it all withered up and shriveled away. Verse 20, And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? How amazing. This is incredible. Jesus spoke to this fig tree only a few hours ago, and look, it's all dried up and the leaves have dropped off, and it's just, oh my word. Wow, incredible. Verse 21. And of course some people say, well, of course that was Jesus. You know, Jesus could speak to a fig tree because he was the Lord. And only he can do things like that. Well, that's not what Jesus said. I know that might be comfortable thinking on our part that, well, only Jesus can do those things. Don't expect me to do them. I can't do that. I'm just poor old me, poor old humble me. Well, you know, Jesus said otherwise. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, plural, verily, truly, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not. So it wasn't just saying, well, yeah, lads, I mean, you really must admire my abilities as the master. You know, I'm sure you're impressed by my feats of faith. And I guess, you know, you must all desire you could do the things I do. But of course, I'm Jesus, the anointed one, and I can do these things, but they're not for you. That's what some people would like to read in Scripture. And then it would, they wouldn't be embarrassed by having to sort of point out that, oops, I'm not doing what Jesus said. But what Jesus said was, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if you shall say unto this mountain, say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. So Jesus pointed out that, well, it's not only a question of speaking to this fig tree, lads. Even if you speak to this mountain here and tell it to be removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done. Verse 22, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I'll just read that in the Amplified Bible. And whatever you ask for in prayer, having faith and really believing, you will receive. So it doesn't say, notice, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, you shall receive. I think perhaps, humanly speaking, many of us hope that if we get down on our knees and just talk endlessly to God about the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again, that we shall receive it. And that's not what Jesus said, though. He doesn't say you shall receive through your much praying or through your repeated requests again and again and again every day, saying the same thing over and over and over and over, and somehow perhaps hoping to wear God down to where he finally yields and gives you your request. You think, well, perhaps if I barrage God long enough and often enough, time and time again, in fact, what I'll do is I'll send out an email and ask another 5,000 people to join me. And if we all barrage God endlessly, he might possibly just give me this request. But it's not prayer, it's believing prayer. Verse 22 again, all things whatsoever, now that's quite wide, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So it's important not only to hear the word, but to believe the word. Okay, let's turn in Matthew still back to chapter 9. Matthew 9. And we'll read verses 27 to 29. Matthew chapter 9. I think we read this one last week. About the blind gentleman. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And that was quite something. If you're blind, you can't obviously, you know, you can't see Jesus for a start. You can't see where he's going. You have to presumably ask people, where's he gone now? Which direction has he gone in? Or perhaps you can hear the noise and bustle of the crowd ahead of you as they follow Jesus, and you just follow perhaps the noise. But in any event, these guys were persistent. Jesus clearly was walking away from them. He didn't stop and turn and walk back to them. He kept on going. And they demonstrated, really, in a sense, by their corresponding action, their faith. They kept on pursuing. Verse 28, and when he, Jesus, was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus says unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? Now, he wanted a statement. Do you believe? Do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe? I know you've heard about me. I know you've heard, you know, various stories and so on. But do you believe? And not only do you believe in general that I am the anointed one, I am the promised Messiah, but do you believe that I'm able to do this? In other words, you know, restore their sight. Do you believe I can give you eyes to see the dawn breaking, to see the sun setting, to see the birds flying by? Do you believe I can do this? They said unto him, yes, Lord. Verse 29, then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. So they had to believe, didn't they? If they had not believed, then, and had no faith, or just making up this statement to sound religious, I assume nothing would have happened. Because Jesus said to them, according to your faith, be it unto you. Had there been no real faith there, I guess it would have touched their eyes and perhaps they'd have remained blind. But they did believe. And so it says, verse 30, their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But of course they went out and preached it nonetheless. So we can see there, verse 29, according to your faith. So we must not only, you and I, hear God's word, we must believe God's word. We must believe. And that shouldn't be too difficult, really. I mean, we are believers, aren't we? We are believers, we're not doubters. We're not called to be doubters of the word, doubters of Jesus Christ. You know, we're supposed to be believers of the word, believers of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Book of Hebrews and chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now he's talking about, you know, quite a big promise here, the promise of God's kingdom and so on and so forth. But there are many exceeding great and precious promises, and the principles are the same throughout, really. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel, or the good news, preached, as well as unto them in Old Testament times. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So he's talking specifically about those Israelites who came out of Egypt behind Moses, who saw miracle after miracle, who were fed with the manna, who saw water coming out of the rocks, who were fed with quail, people who were exposed to one miracle after another, and who heard God's word preached. As you and I have heard God's word preached, and you and I, of course, unlike ancient Israel, have got God's word in written form that we can read early in the morning before breakfast, we can read it of an afternoon, read it before bedtime, we can read it for several hours of a Sabbath. God's word is available to us, especially in these latter days. But notice verse 2, unto us. So Paul's using ancient Israel as an example, but the lesson is obviously not for them, because they're long since dead and in their graves. The lesson is for us. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel, the good news, preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached, the word of faith, if you like, did not profit them, was of no benefit to them, didn't help them, made no impact on them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And the conclusion is fairly obvious. You and I, if we're to be different from them, must mix faith with the word that we hear. And in a sense, they're connected, because the more that you sort of study God's word, the more we think about God's word, the more we understand the heart and mind of the great being who's back of this word, the more we know intimately our Father and Jesus, the more easy it should be to just accept their word, because we know their character. We know their disposition. We know their nature. We know their heart. We know that God is love. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We know all these things, and so it should be a lot easier, but let's not move away from the point here that you and I must mix faith with what we hear. Otherwise, we repeat the same error as those in ancient times. And I think we said before, faith is not the same as just mental assent or mental assent. It's very easy, and I think we all can look back now in times of 20, 30 years ago to many people who thought they believed in the Sabbath, who gave the impression, even to themselves, that they believed in the holy days. But they believed in clean and unclean meats. So the guy I mentioned earlier, he stood up and preached about keeping the Sabbath. He stood up and preached about the importance of the days of unleavened bread. That's one of the messages I heard from him years ago. He's a guy, I'm sure, if you'd asked him, would have explained clearly why you cannot eat unclean meats like catfish and so on. And now he does all those things. Now he keeps Sundays, and now he keeps Easter. Now he eats unclean foods because, possibly he never really had faith. He never really believed. He simply agreed that these things were true. He assented to them. You can read the Bible, and I think the Sabbath is not that hard to prove, I would have thought, from Scripture. But to actually be converted to the Sabbath is a vitally important part of you, as part of your very life. Now that's faith. That's genuine belief, as opposed to just agreeing intellectually that the Sabbath is true. And faith, we've explained before, is much more than just assenting to what is true. We might look at Scripture and say, yeah, I can see that God is healer. It says that in Exodus 15. I can see that Jesus took our infirmities, bare away our sicknesses and diseases. I can see that by his stripes you are healed. You can see those things and agree with those things, but faith, real belief in that, you see, there's a bit of a difference. Okay, so that was step two, believe the word. Step three is speak to your mountain. Speak to your mountain, step number three. And let's turn to Mark chapter 11. And this passage we have been to virtually every week, I think. Mark 11. So we'll get right into the heart of the advice from Jesus, the instructions from Jesus, which is verse 22 through 24. Mark 11, beginning in verse 22. And this is the parallel passage to what we read a few minutes ago in Matthew 21. Verse 22 here. And Jesus answering says unto them, to the disciples, have faith in God. Or the Greek can be translated, have the faith of God. Or have God's kind of faith. Verse 23, for verily, truly, this is honest, I'm not telling you any fibs now, boys. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say, even unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now again, it's very easy for us to try and water down God's word and say, well, of course, Jesus could speak to a fig tree, but we can't because, we're not Jesus. And we're not the Lord. He does these things, and you and I, we just, we don't. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Notice verse 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, not just me, Jesus, but whosoever shall say. Now, you've got to ask the question, are you a whosoever? Am I a whosoever? Well, I think so. In that case, Jesus says that whosoever, that must be you and I today, shall say unto this mountain, and that's where, of course, humanly, we just don't like to speak to things. We think if we spend, 9 hours talking to God up in heaven, then he'll go around and do all the stuff, but he's pretty much passed it back to us. Jesus said, whosoever shall say to the mountain, not say to God, but say to the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, shall believe, in other words, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he asks God for. No. He shall have whatsoever he believes for. No. He shall have whatsoever he really, really needs. No. He shall have whatsoever he says. So you and I must, if we want to do it Jesus' way, that is, learn to speak to the fig tree, speak to the sycamine tree, speak to the mountain, speak to whatever it happens to be that needs moving. And as we said before, if you can speak to a mountain to go, you can speak to a mountain to come. And it may be something you need to come into your life that has to be spoken to. Verse 24, therefore, and the word therefore is important, it refers us back to what was there before. Therefore, because you can have the things you say, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. But when do you believe you receive them? When you pray. You don't wait to have them before you believe you receive them. That doesn't take any faith to believe something that's in your hands. You know, if you need a car or something, a new car, and you're asking God for it, you don't wait till the car is parked in the drive before you finally believe the car's there. You have to believe that you receive when you pray. You know, that's calling things that be not as though they were. That's faith being the evidence or proof of things not seen. You don't wait to have it before you believe it. And that's human, that's natural, but it's not faith. Faith means you believe first. It says here, verse 24, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and later you shall have them. But speak to the mountain. That was Jesus' instructions there. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And of course that takes practice. If it's not something we've been used to doing, and speaking to situations, speaking to circumstances, tell them to go or come as the case may be, is something that has to be practiced. Chapter 17 of Luke, and reading verses 5 and 6. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. They just heard something that meant, oops, quite a bit more faith than I've currently got. So Jesus, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith, even a little bit, as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So Jesus said, if you had faith, you would say. If you had faith, you might say. If you had faith, you might say to this sycamine or sycamore tree or mulberry tree, whichever it was, be plucked up by the root, be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So we just read earlier, Jesus said, you know, speak to the mountain. Here he said, if you had faith, you would speak to this sycamine tree, and it would obey you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. It would seem strange, of course, to us, because we are so super duper smart, to be speaking to inanimate objects like trees and cars and mountains and aeroplanes and whatever. But that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, and we'll pick up the story in verse 16. This is a young boy who was troubled by a demon. Verse 16, and I brought him, says the Father, to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless, you know, faithless, lacking faith, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, you know, in private, probably a bit sheepish, and said, ooh, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, truly, in other words, this is genuine, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So if you have faith even a little bit, like a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, speak to the mountain, tell it to move, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you, if you speak to the mountain. But I think it's fairly obvious, if we don't speak to the mountain, it won't move. It won't happen. And of course, we all say, well, I can't do that. As we said last week, yes, we can do that. Only we call it worry, and not faith. You know, worry is when we believe something's going to happen bad, and we say it. You know, you sort of see some report on the television about a swine flu is heading towards, your state. And then what do we say? Oh, I believe swine flu is coming to my area. I just know I'll be the first to get it. I always am. And what are we doing? Well, what we believe in our hearts, we're speaking. We're speaking to the swine flu more than saying, come on and get me. Which is really rather foolish, because it's taking, Jesus' word really and perverting it. Or we might say, I've been reading the newspapers and watching the news reports, and I can see the economy is going down. It's going down rapidly. So I believe the economy is failing, and I believe I'll be the first one to lose my job. Mark my words, I'll be the first to go. And what are we doing? Well, we're perverting God's word, because what we believe in our heart and speak with our mouth, it will come to pass. We're speaking to a mountain of swine flu or unemployment and calling it to us. So we need to be a bit careful with the words that we use, and try and use them the way Jesus said, figure out what you need to leave or to come to you, and believe in your heart, don't doubt, and speak to that situation. Obviously, we don't go around moving physical mountains, although no doubt if that had to be done, it could be done. But there are many things in our lives which are like mountains to us, obstacles, hurdles, difficulties, problems, things that we, humanly speaking, think, I can't move that. I can't shift that. I haven't got the ability to do something with that. Then, of course, that's where we can go to God in prayer, believing, and then speak to that mountain and tell it to get out of our lives. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Still on this point number 3 of speaking to the mountain. Luke chapter 6. I'm just reading one verse, I think it's verse 45, where we have spent some time before. So this again is just in the nature of a summary. Luke 6 and verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If we want to speak words of faith, believing words, we need to make sure that we have faith in our hearts. I think we said before, faith has to be in two places, in our hearts and in our mouth. It says here, out of the abundance of the heart, our mouths speak. So we need to make sure that we spend time in God's word, hearing his word, believing his word, making sure that our hearts are filled to abundance with God's word. Meditate day and night. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. If we want to speak words of faith that we believe as we speak them, as we speak to a mountain, believing that what we say will come to pass, we need to have a heart that is filled to overflow with good things. And again, we won't get that from spending too much time watching that 48-inch plasma screen in the corner of the living room. It won't happen that way. We need to make sure that the abundance of our heart is good things, and God's word is filled with good things. And if our heart has good things in abundance, we will speak that out of our mouths. Okay, that's number 3. Number 4, step number 4 was, consider not your circumstances. Consider not your circumstances. Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Remember, the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we can't see the outcome yet, and that's why it's a mistake sometimes for us to look at our circumstances and then, no, it's not working. But let's notice what God's word says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, when you're in this human life, you and I have to walk by sight. You can't drive your car if you're blind. If you're driving along, you need to see cars in front of you, overtaking you, or sorry, passing you. You need to see road signs, need to see obstacles. You need to drive your car by sight. And you and I are so used to living by sight that we think that's all there is. But when it comes to walking by faith, very often there is nothing to look at. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's nothing you can look at the time, apart from God's word. Keep your eye on God's word. Keep God's word in the forefront of your mind. Keep your heart with all diligence, as we've said before. But nothing physically you can see with your eyes. And you and I are to walk by faith, not by sight. What we see, we should not heed. We should not consider our physical environment or circumstances. If we're walking by faith, then it's God's word that we focus on. We're in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn back to chapter 4 and read verses 16 through 18. Chapter 4, starting verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Of course, it's a fact of life, as we know that our outward man does somewhat tend to wear away a little bit. You know, wrinkles and things tend to magnify and multiply as the years progress. Perhaps sometimes a bit of the strength starts to ease away a wee bit, and perhaps gravity starts to pull parts of our bodies a bit lower down than when we started. But nonetheless, even though our bodies might be maturing, it says here, our inward man, or inward woman for that matter, is renewed day by day. On the inside, we should be stronger every day. In the inside man, we should be better every day, stronger, firmer, more confident, filled with God's Holy Spirit. But moving on, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, there are things that sometimes do cause us troubles from time to time, but in the big scheme of things, they don't last that long. In eternity, it's just a blink in time, isn't it, really? So it says here that these things that occasionally trouble us work a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, subject to change, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So it says here quite plainly that we are not to look at the things which are seen. That's our circumstances, that's our bank account, that's our bodies, that's our health problems. We do not look at the things which are seen, because they'll mislead us, but we are to look at the things which are not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And it's not that difficult in some ways, but it's important to understand that we can't look at our environment and draw conclusions from that. If that is contrary to God's word, we have to consider not our circumstances and focus always on God's word. If we turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Starting in verse 17. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. I believe this is where we were sometime last week. So cutting in slightly to the story. Verse 17, as it is written, this is talking of Abraham, As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. That was a promise that God made to Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. And I think last week that was the title of our message, that, you know, God calls those things which be not as though they were. And you and I, in a sense, have to do the same. But notice verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, we sort of take for granted sometimes the experience of Abraham, but here was a man, and he was a man just like, you know, us men are, and Sarah was a woman just like you women are, and you know, Abraham was 100 years old. That's a fair age. Sarah was 90, and don't forget, Sarah had been barren, unable to bear children even when she was, you know, 25. Here she was now, you know, 60 plus years later. She was now 90 years old. She was a rankly old thing. And so here's Abraham, and he could look in the mirror and just think, my word, you know, I've seen my best days now, all right. And he could look across at Sarah and think, and she has too, dear old thing. And he could look at the, you know, his environment, his circumstances, say, no way, it's not possible. You know, I don't know why God's doing this to me. He's just stringing me along. He's been doing that for years, thinking about it. There's no way I can have a child at my age. It's just not possible. And I guess, really, if he'd done that, that might have been the end of the story as far as Abraham was concerned. And these things, don't forget, are written for our admonition. But notice verse 19. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. So he did not stagger at God's promise. He did not make a decision based upon the evidence of his eyes, his knowledge, his experience. He could think, you know, I've been around 100 years now. There's no man and woman of our age who've ever had children before. It's just not possible. And the lesson for us is that for you and I, you know, we should not be moved by what we see. We should not be moved by what we hear. We should not be moved by any reports we get. If we have God's word on something, we should not be worried by or influenced by our environment, our surroundings, our circumstances. Consider not, just like Abraham considered not his body, nor the circumstances around him, Sarah's body, but he was strong in faith and gave God glory and was fully persuaded that God could and would do what he had promised. And you and I must sort of learn to do the same, not to be moved by our situation or our circumstances. When the bank manager says you're going bankrupt and you've got God's word otherwise, then don't consider his word. You remember the story back in the Numbers of Moses sending out the spies, and they came back and it says they brought back an evil report. An evil report. They came back and said, you know, there are big cities there and big walls and big people and big weapons, and we're like grasshoppers and they'll thrash us alive. But that was called an evil report. It may have been sort of factual, but God's word had already said, go on over, I'm giving you that country. I am giving you that land. I am with you. And what they were saying was in opposition to God's word. It was factually somewhat true, but it was an evil report. It contradicted God's word. It stood against, you know, God's intention. And therefore it was an evil report. And sometimes you and I, you know, we have God's word on something that may be healing, and we get an evil report. It may be factual. The doctors have said X, Y, and Z is a scenario, but that's an evil report. If it's contrary to God's word, it is an evil report. And you and I are not to consider our circumstances, not to consider evil reports. We are to keep our mind and eyes focused on God's word. Okay, that was number four. So number five, which is the last proper one really. Number 6 doesn't count for much. But number 5 is be patient, stand fast. Number 5, be patient, stand fast. Okay, let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we'll read verses 2 through to 8. Because things don't always happen immediately. I'm sure that we'd probably all prefer that. But that's not the way, generally speaking, things happen. It takes a little while, and that's where our faith can be somewhat tried. But James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How many of us count it all joy? That really is quite a test of one's Christian calling, because most of us count it all misery and whinge and get all sorts of bad moods and kick the dog, and generally speaking we're quite awful to be around. Whereas James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different temptations, tests or trials. And the reason you count it all joy is not because of the trial, because none of us really, I think, likes trials, but if it's a chance to see God at hand, see God working in our lives, see God's miracles as he brings us out of those trials, that would be quite a joyful experience. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Oh, so there's some patience involved here, linked into our faith. So it's not just a question of you ask in the morning and by, you know, late afternoon it's all over and done with. The trying of your faith works or produces or creates patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. So the end result of this process of having our faith tried, whilst we remain patient, is that we end up perfect, it says, mature, wanting or lacking nothing. And that's quite a good outcome to head for. We said before that the word patient just doesn't mean just sort of, you know, gritting your teeth and just grumbling endlessly. Patient means being constant, unswerving, steadfast. You know, I've got God's word and I'm going to hold fast to it. If it takes a day, if it takes a month, takes 6 months, takes 60 years, I've got God's word and I am not budging. I'm prepared to stand on this till the day I die if I have to. And that's constancy, that's steadfastness, that's willing to just stand there and say, if I've got God's word on the topic, I am not budging, you will not move me. That is patience, that is steadfastness. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, for example, in your situation, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. And there are many situations where we need wisdom, and many times. And we can ask for wisdom, but just asking, of course, for wisdom, just praying for wisdom doesn't mean we'll get wisdom, because verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So when we ask in faith, we have to stand in faith and not waver. So blown one way and then blown the other way, and in the morning, well, yep, I'm a man of faith. I'm a rock of faith. I believe with all my heart it shall be as God's word says. Then the afternoon, but then again, you know, perhaps you will just never know what God's going to do, do you? And I guess it wasn't his will this time. And then by next morning, no. I believe God's word, standing on God's word, you won't move me, I'm the rock of Gibraltar. Then a day later, well, but that's 3 days now, I guess it wasn't God's will this time. Ah, well, perhaps another time. That's wavering. That's, you know, blowing one way, you're up one day and down in the valley the next, and up in the mountaintop the next, and down in the valley the next, and the next day you're, you know, 2 miles under the valley still digging. Well, that's not the way to be. You know, faith means, you know, okay, I've got God's word and I will not waver. You know, and of course, We can't be perfect, I guess. It takes quite a while to develop these attributes, these qualities. That's why God gives us so many decades. It takes us quite a while to learn the principles and apply them and apply them and apply them to the point where they become almost, you know, second nature to us. Okay, so that's important to understand that, you know, faith has to be linked with patience. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And starting in verse 11. Hebrews 6 verse 11, Paul says, "And we desire that every one of you, every one of you, do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." You know, faith and patience. And really, you need both. We can be a great person of faith for about 5 minutes, but then, oh, God didn't answer me prayer. Oh, my word. And then suddenly, faith is gone. And what was lacking was patience that sort of undergirds our faith and keeps it going and going and going, constantly going and going and going until we receive what we're waiting for. You know, verse 12 says, don't be slothful, don't be idle, don't give up quickly, don't look for the easy option, don't be slothful, you know, get in there and, you know, and strive, you know, press forward. But be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, you and I, if we find God's promises in His Word, which was step number one, hear the Word, you know, believe the Word, speak to the mountain, don't consider the circumstances, and now we must be patient. Faith and patience, hand in hand, together. Well, in Hebrews, let's look at chapter 4. And read verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, reading verses 14 through 16. Quite encouraging verses, these. I've used them, I'm sure, thousands of times, really. Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens," or through the heavens, "who's transversed the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Some translations say hold fast our confession. They pretty much mean the same in the Greek. But, you know, because Jesus is who He is, because He's gone all the way through the heavens and sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, you and I should hold fast our profession or our confession. Hold it fast. That means don't let it go. It means hang on to it. Don't yield. Hold it fast. The word profession or confession, the Greek means what we declare openly or what we speak out freely. So when we've spoken to our mountain, we've spoken our words of faith, hold fast to them. Hold fast to what we've openly declared. Hold fast to what we've spoken out freely. Hold fast. That's like patience. You're not going to give up because, well, I don't know, I held fast for all of 3 days and it didn't work, and so I guess that means it's not God's will. It means nothing of the sort. It means faith and patience. It means hold fast. It means don't waver. Verse 15, "For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities," our weaknesses, "but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet," in Jesus' case, you know, "without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There'll be many times in our lives that we need a bit of mercy and a lot of help. And we come to Jesus in the heavens. We come to that throne of grace, that throne of favor, and we hold fast. We've made our confession or our profession of God's intervention. We have God's promise. We have His word. We need to hold fast to it, you know, realizing, you know, who stands back of that word, Jesus the Messiah. It says in the Amplified, verse 16, "Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace," that is, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. We see, even that takes faith, doesn't it? If God's word says that Jesus will extend his help to us, then we must believe that and say, I believe Jesus is providing me help here. I believe Jesus is giving me assistance here. And it says, verse 16, come boldly unto the throne of grace. And in a sense, of course, we are, I suppose, a bit handicapped in our modern times because we are the sort of instant generation. Perhaps our early generations were more used to things taking a while to mature. But here in the 21st century, we get microwaves. So we want a meal in 5 minutes flat. Walk in the front door, we'll be sitting at the table with our meal in front of us in 5 minutes. More than that, I can't wait. It's an instant generation. Coffee, well, okay, you know, some people are connoisseurs and like to brew the coffee for perhaps a half an hour or something. But for many people, it's an instant coffee. Walk up to the vending machine, press a button, and there's my coffee. 10 seconds later. And very often, we sort of expect God to behave the same way. It's like there's a microwave and oven, and you expect to press the button of faith, and God delivers you the ready-cooked meal in about 2 seconds flat. Well, that's not how it happens. And of course, then we think, well, I don't know. I've sought God's word in this, and I've checked the Bible, and I've got some promises, and I've been standing on them now for a whole 2 days. And God's not answered. Well, I guess it must not be his will, which is, of course, a very common cop-out. Put all the blame on God instead of sort of looking in the mirror and discovering that perhaps we're not holding fast or standing fast or being patient with our faith, and just say, well, it wasn't God's will, was it? And then we walk away empty-handed. An illustration somebody used once was they said, well, God is not like a McDonald's. It's not you drive up to the heavenly throne room, throne of grace, and say to God, well, I'd like some new clothes, I'd like a couple of new cars, I'd like a new house, I'd like complete healing, and I'll be around in 2 minutes to pick it up. And that's not how you treat God. He's not a heavenly McDonald's where you just get into the line and zoom through the drive-through. It takes a bit of character and faith and patience, not wavering. Whether it's hot or cold, you just stand fast. Hold fast, don't let go. I think we said last week there's the example of Jacob having that wrestling match with the one who became Jesus Christ, and they wrestled all through the night. And then Jesus said in the morning, as the dawn was breaking, okay, let me go. I need to go now. Let me go now. And Jacob says, no way. You're not leaving me unless I get a blessing from you. Jacob, he held on. He held fast. He would not let go. And there's a good attitude, good character there. You and I must learn likewise to hold fast and not to easily let go. We're in Hebrews still. Let's turn to chapter 10, which is our second last scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, and reading verses 35 through 39. Hebrews 10, verse 35, Paul says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. And unfortunately, of course, when it comes to patience, if we haven't got the answer in 2 minutes, well, that's it. It wasn't God's will for me. I'm always meant to be poor, or whatever. Well, it says, cast not away your confidence. Don't cast it away. Hold fast to it. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. And remember that, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. A rewarder, that's our God. He rewards those who diligently seek him. But carrying on, verse 36, for you have need of patience, and we do need patience, constancy, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you've done the will of God, that may not be immediate, and very often it won't be immediate. But after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. And that's almost where we started 8 weeks ago. The just person, man or woman, shall live by faith. Not just have faith as a sort of icing on the cake from time to time when necessary, the just person, the righteous person, we could say, will live by faith. That's how they live. That's how they operate. That's how they deal with life's situations. They do it by faith. They live, conduct their lives, make decisions, overcome by faith. Carrying on. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, says God. Draw back is to turn away. You know, we start off in faith, but then things don't quite work out the way we thought, and we haven't got the answers we thought we would get, the way we thought we'd get them, and so we draw back. We pull away. But God says, that doesn't please me at all. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You know, once we've got God's word, nothing should move us. And whether it takes, you know, like I say, a day or a week or a month or a decade or whatever, we just hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast. Don't move. Can't move me. I'm not drawing back. You know, I've got God's word, and the just shall live by faith. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so that was number 6. Be patient, stand fast. And number 7, only one scripture for this one. Number 7 is... 6, sorry. Did I say 7? Yeah. I think I was going to 7 at one point, but I ended up at 6. Number 6 simply is, ye shall have it. Ye shall have it. Number 6. So the 6 steps were, hear the word, believe the word, speak to the mountain, consider not your circumstances, be patient, stand fast, and number 6 is, ye shall have it. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11 for our last scripture. So really there's only 5 steps properly. The last one is, you got it. Mark 11 and verse 24. I know we've been here earlier, but it just concludes standing in faith and so on. Mark 11, nope, I'm in Matthew, hang on. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore, Jesus says, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. We can include there, you know, speak to your mountain, stand fast, don't consider the situation and circumstances, and ye shall have them. That's the outcome. You know, got God's word, pray about it, believe, speak to the mountain to come or go as the case may be, consider not your circumstances, be patient, stand fast, and ye shall have them. That's how Jesus said it ends up. What things soever you desire, and that's pretty wide open, when you pray, believe that you receive them, do the other things mentioned elsewhere, and ye shall have them. Ye shall have them. That is the end of the story. That's how faith works. That's how faith operates. So in conclusion, let's just go over those 6 steps again, or the 5 plus a conclusion. Hear the word, and that means noses in the Bible. Believe the word, and that means knowing the God who stands behind his word. Speak to the mountain, that's what Jesus said. It might be uncomfortable to speak to things, but that's what Jesus said to do. Consider not your circumstances, that was number 4. Number 5, be patient, stand fast, be constant. Number 6, ye shall have it. Ye shall have it. Okay, brethren, well, that concludes our 8-week-long study on the topic of faith. So I think with that, we can happily conclude. And next week, we will move on to a brand new topic.